Oh, okay. Yeah.
You first one to start.
You interrupted my nap. I was just getting. Oh, good morning. Great to see. Coming in and hearing, great is thy faithfulness. Isn't that thrilling? And we do. What a delight. Welcome back, Frank and Cinda. And staff, be warned. Staff, be warned. The boss is back, all right? Just want you to know. So it's going to be a great luncheon and great time in the life of the church. And when I was here in July, we spoke on releasing resentments. And this morning we're going to go after releasing regrets. One has to do with our feelings towards others, and this one has to do with things that are going on in our own lives. Today is a good day, personally, for you to start a fresh, clean start. We're going to process that through. Maybe visualize it as an opportunity where you step across the line, and we're going to leave some stuff behind that's probably hanging you up. And we all need days that are fresh beginnings, fresh new moments in our life. And this is a great time to be able to process that. We all have, if you're alive, you have regrets, all right? Plain and simple. Something that you go, if only I had been there when, if only I had said, if only I had not said, if only I hadn't done what I did. The tape recorder can run continuously in our mind with, if only, and sometimes it can be very haunting. It can be, if other people knew what I know about me, I'd be finished. And so there's even a threatening side to that. So God wants to set you free. We're going to talk literally about regret-free living. We're going to turn the tape recorder off. We're going to be able to see God work a wonderful work in your life. In your Bibles, we're going to look first at Psalm 38, so have your Bible handy as we go after this. And in your worship folder are notes that you'll find very helpful. Grab a pen or a pencil, because I'm going to give you some things that will help you as we roll through this. Now, regrets act along with resentments like a ball and a chain. You know, so you visualize somebody pulling this ball and chain, trying to be, and a lot of times Christians don't even know how much that holds them back. But the regrets play over and over again. They become things that, you know, just about the moment you're really ready to do something for God, and then the accuser, our enemy, comes along and says, "Who do you think you are? You know, you did. Can you believe it? You know, God can't use you." And that is a lie. All right. So let's first of all go at it and take a look at some types of regrets. I group these into three types. One type of regret is embarrassing regrets, all right? Red face kind of stuff that we do. Now, this is not sin. This is just dumb stuff that we did or we said. We had no ill intent or anything with it, but we're embarrassed by it, and we look back on it now, and it's just kind of a hard thing to be able to deal with. They might be foolish, crazy things that have happened to us, maybe falling on the way up to the platform to make a presentation, you know. That always makes a great scene. Or losing your car in the parking lot. Anybody done that? Yeah. And you can add some to these if you want. Asking a woman who has gained weight if she's pregnant. Ooh. I did it. I did it. Oh, young pastor, hadn't seen him about 7 or 8 months, you know, and she'd put on a lot of weight. And it's just halfway out of my mouth, and I'm going, oh, no, what am I saying? Very embarrassing moments of something that I said. Splitting your pants in public. Yeah. Walking into the wrong restroom. Yeah. Okay. Falling out of your seat while dozing off in church. When I was in college, one of my favorite profs was Dr. Curtis Mitchell, and we were in a lecture hall of probably 200 students there, and I dozed off, you know? And it was right after lunch, and I'm sleeping now. Hopefully I wasn't snoring or anything like that, and sitting right down about like here, right on the front row. And I remember the guy that jabbed me, and he hands me a note. He says, Dr. Mitchell wants you to close the class in prayer. And I'm starting to wake up, and I'm just ready to stand up, and I go, Dr. Mitchell's still talking. I think this is a setup. So I came that close to standing and closing the class in prayer, right in the middle of Dr. Mitchell's lecture. How about getting the hiccups in your wedding? You may have some ones you want to add to that. So my mother was always so embarrassed because she had taken her driver's test about 4 or 5 times. And I wish I would have had this story to encourage her a little with, that she was all right. One lady, Mrs. Beatrice Park, had taken 4 driving tests and failed them all. And so she showed up for her 5th driving test, nervous, but, you know, I'm gonna pass it this time. So she gets into the car, says good morning to the examiner, and she confuses the gas pedal with the brake. All right? And the car shoots forward, and the driving center happened to be on the edge of a river. And the car went off the ledge into the river, and the examiner and Mrs. Park crawled out of the car. They're standing on the lid of the car to be rescued by helicopter. The examiner, they said, was rescued still clutching his clipboard in a state of shock. And they rescued Mrs. Park, and she came back and she asked, did I pass my driver's test? And their reply was, we can't say until we've seen the examiner's report. So embarrassing regrets and things that come along our way. All right, now there's another type of regrets that I call painful regrets. These are a whole lot more serious. They're not necessarily sinful, but there are things that we've done and they have been hurtful. We agonize over them. It might be like a split decision in traffic and you hit somebody and they're maimed for life, or God forbid, they're killed or something like that. That happens. It's so tragic. You didn't sin in doing it. It's just one of those things that took place. Or you make a business decision, and the business decision turns out to be the wrong one, and your family suffers, and you suffer, and there's just ongoing consequences, all right? Those are called painful regrets. Back in 1982, I was doing camp ministry at the time in Northern California. And hot summer day, and I drove up to Fortuna, California, where I was speaking at a youth camp. And after the opening session, first session, I went out just enjoying a little bit of the cool of the evening. I went for a walk 2 or 3 blocks away from the camp. And while I was out there, I stopped for a moment and flipped my flashlight off, and I'm looking at the stars. Now, In 1982, if you remember, we had heavy rains. Remember rain? That's kind of a rumor now. But back when they really had some heavy rains, and it had taken and just carved embankments off. So what had happened is it left the trees over the embankment and then camouflaged the whole thing. So here I am. I flip my flashlight off, and I take a couple steps like this, and all of a sudden, I am in midair falling 40 feet into the cavern below. That wasn't too bright a move, all right? I didn't sin in doing it, but I should have been more aware of where I was at. So I landed in the bottom of the creek bed that was in, 40-foot fall, and somehow, I'm too far from camp, even with my preacher's voice, nobody could hear me. I have broken my back in three places. I've broken my shoulder, which I hit partially on the way down. And so here I am, and so I have to figure out a way to get on down the creek bed. I hobbled along to where the embankment came down and finally got back up into camp, came in at about 1 o'clock in the morning, just hobbling in. How in the world I ever did it? And somebody spotted me and said, I think he's injured. And they came and took me into the hospital. Well, obviously, God spared my life. But he was also trying to slow me down. See, I was going 90 miles an hour on everything. I was a pastor. I was the program director for the camp. I was the principal of their Christian school. And I was just all over the place. And guess what? I needed a sabbatical, and I should have had enough sense to take one. You know? It's a good idea. You know, it's good when we figure it out. And so God says, oh, I'm going to send Dave on a sabbatical, okay? For 6 weeks, I'm at home laying flat, all right? And God had some things to be able to teach me out of that. All right, so that was a painful regret. Something that God also used in my life. Now, the third type is sinful regrets. There are regrets that we know they're sin. Now, the reality is that sinful regrets usually include the other two. Sin is embarrassing. Sin is also painful. So the third one really wraps up the other three types, but adds a dimension of sin within it. All right, we're gonna look at dealing with regrets. First of all, what doesn't work, and then we're going to talk about what works, all right? So let's dive into this. No matter how tightly you bolt the door on your regrets, something rattles in the closet, and they keep kicking up before you. And the enemy of your soul is the accuser of your soul. All right, there's two ways that we try to deal with this. One is berating yourself. All right, your self-talk becomes, I'm no good, I'm despicable, how could I have done that? Oh, other Christians are so much better than I am, I'm so unworthy. And so we play that over. The self-talk that we even say to ourselves is very negative, and it's constantly a put-down. And C.S. Lewis said it this way, moral collapse follows upon spiritual collapse. Another person stated it, it is Satan's strategy to get a Christian preoccupied with their failures, and from then on, the battle is won. All right, let's take a look at Psalm 38, where I had you turn. And let's read through that passage, and then we're going to look back through it. Now, Psalm 38 is not necessarily designated as a prayer that followed David's sin, but it's very likely that it was. It's one of the penitent psalms that is written. Whatever the case, if this followed David's sin with Bathsheba, he is describing his condition when he had sinned, he had failed, he had regrets, and now he is suffering the consequences that go with it. So let's read it. David says, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. My back is filled with searing pain. There is no health in my body. I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. All my longings lie open before you, O Lord. My sighing is not hid from you. My heart pounds. He's having heart palpitations. All right. My heart pounds. My strength fails me. Even the light has gone from my eyes. That's a pretty miserable person. Probably every one of us has been there. We've sinned. We've gotten away from God. We're paying the consequences of our isolation from God. And you'll notice I call them sin-somatic sickness. We talk about psychosomatic sickness. Well, this is sin-somatic sickness, all right? And sin does bring consequences with it, just to enumerate them. He says he's overwhelmed. He says he has like festering wounds. He is feeling down and low. He is depressed. He is mourning. There's an agonizing groan that's within him as he's mourning. He's away from God. He has searing back pain that comes from his sin. He says, generally, my health is shot. I have loss of health. He says, I have feebleness, and I am feeling crushed, and I'm groaning, and I have heart palpitations, and I'm failing strength. And beside that, I have this tired look in my eyes. The sparkle is gone. That's quite a commentary on the consequences of sin when we're not repentant. Now, we know that David repented, and God turned all that around. And that's the invite for every one of us as well. Now, so one is we do self-berating, we put ourselves down. The other is we start blaming others, all right? So one is the shame game, berating yourself. The other is the blame game, berating others. So and sometimes we combine them together. St. Augustine said this, O Lord, deliver me from this lust of always vindicating myself. Wow, I can identify with that. So there are times when if we feel guilty inside, we haven't dealt with it, we feel like we failed, a natural reaction that comes out of that is to look for somebody else who's sinning and to blame them. And so there's like a scale that operates inside of us. On one side is our guilt, and the other side is our blame. And so the more guilty we feel, the more we need to blame, right? And so the blaming takes off. And so to be able to try and balance the thing of the blame, and so we play the blame game. And so we look for other people, and we look for their mistakes, and the more we can accuse somebody else, or they did me wrong, and then we use that to try and offset the blame. And this is what doesn't work. This does not work to be able to deal with regrets. Jesus said this in Matthew 7. It's a great passage, the one on the log, the log in the eye and everything. Now, one of the things you may not realize about Jesus' teaching is there's a great deal of humor in it. But we don't catch it because we don't think along the same lines of humor as it was used in the New Testament times. So Jesus tells this story. He says, do not judge, or you too will be judged, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? All right? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, I'm going to guess that's using hyperbole. That was a common form of being able to use humor. I would imagine the disciples go, oh, that's hilarious. Master, what a great, wow. The guy walking around with a plank out of his eye, you know? It's so absurd. So Jesus, if you read his teaching, you'll find a lot of places he uses humor. You know, he talks about, you know, a camel that can go through the eye of a needle. And they must go, oh, incredible, Master, what a great, that was a funny one, boy. You're really, and so they would catch the humor that's in it. And so many of Jesus' teaching used hyperbole or used humor. So this was a humorous kind of point that he was making. But he says very simply that if you go around with a log or a plank or whatever it is in your own eye, you just stop and you imagine that. You know, this guy with a 20-foot plank hanging out the end of his eye, walking around banging into things, everybody looks at him and goes, what in the world is wrong with him, okay? And guess what? When you got a plank in your eye, what does the world look like? It looks like planks. Everywhere you look, all you see is wood, right? All right. So the whole world, that's why the blame factor kicks into place. Because you got wood in your eye, everything you look at looks like everybody else is wrong too. And so there we go with playing the blame game. All right, let's go to the flip side of this. Dealing with regrets and what does work? Blaming yourself, berating yourself, blaming others, that doesn't work. So let's go to dealing with regrets, what it is that works. I want you to get a hold of a simple word because it's so crucial to this subject. It's the word agree. We get our word agreement, to agree on something. To bring something into agreement, to harmonize something, to reconcile, to bring it together. And that is a really crucial word to be able to understand when we come to the subject of what it is that works to be able to set us free from our agreements. It's coming to an agreement. All right. And I'm going to put four different aspects to this agreement. First of all, agree with God about your regrets. Isaiah 1, verse 18. The Lord says, come on, let's talk this over, you and me. We need to have a talk. I like that. It's like, it's personal. It's an invitation. He says, let's just sit down and talk. Would you stop running and hiding and blaming everybody else and everything? Let's just, you and me, your Creator wants to sit down and wants to talk with you. Come, let's talk this over, says the Lord. And he makes his guarantee. No matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can take it out and make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. He's already given a promise. He says, come on, let's just sit down and talk about this thing. And even if you're stained as red as crimson, I will make you white as wool. And we're familiar with the great verse in 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The word confess literally means to agree. And sometimes in your confessing sin, you might shed tears. Sometimes you don't, all right? Tears don't necessarily have to be a part of it. It is just simply a moment when you come and you and God agree on it. Okay, God, I blew it. I messed up. You know, I said what I shouldn't have said. I'm sorry for it. And you simply agree with God. All right. Now, let's take the agree one step further. Secondly, agree with God regarding those who you have hurt. All right. And God points it out in your heart. There's a brother, there's a sister, there's a family member, and there is a problem in the relationship. And Matthew 5, 23, verse 24 says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Now you notice something. Somebody coming in, they're coming in to worship the Lord, and all of a sudden in their mind they go, you know, I'm at odds with, I have hurt somebody, I'm not reconciled with this brother or sister, there's somebody that I need to go be reconciled with. Now you notice how he puts it. He says, something comes to your mind, you remember that there's something against you. Then it says, first go and be reconciled. Do you get how important that is? You know what? That is more important than even coming to worship. Go and get reconciled. How many of you have ever had, and you don't have to show your hands, but how many of you ever had a spat on the way to church? Yeah, Credle. I think the devil works overtime. You know, get a good disagreement going on the way to church. And so you're fuming and it hasn't been resolved. And, you know, and you get into worship service and we start trying to sing songs. You can't sing and worship God with the latest argument going on in the back of your mind. You know what? You know what's better to do? Stay in the parking lot and be reconciled before you come into the service. Wow. In other words, you come into the service and you're going, oh man, I should have made things right with. And he actually says, go first, make it right with your brother or sister. Now what happens in a church, it happens for us as individuals. One, worship grows sour. It becomes mundane. We can't worship with the purity of heart where we're really connecting with God as long as there is some reconciliation that needs to take place. That's the value that God places on reconciliation. He says, go and take care of that. Now, what happens in a church is there's little things that have happened and they've never been reconciled, and these people are going, oh, I hope I don't see them. They sit on that side. I'm going to sit over on this side. And you got lack of reconciliation in the body of Christ. And then you come together and you wonder why worship is flat. I'll tell you why. Because reconciliation hasn't taken place. God says that is so important for you to be reconciled with others, that other people that he created, that becomes top priority. Some of you need to make some phone calls this week. Some of you need to be reconciled. Some of you need to get together with coffee or lunch or a home visit, or go over there and say, you know what? I've wronged you. Now, the devil will say, yeah, but they wronged me. You know, they were 80% wrong. No, you go. Then say, if they happen to be totally wrong, then you go. No, it didn't say that. It says go. Do it. Take care of it. It's one of the most important things in a healthy church. This is a way to have fresh new beginnings flowing through the body of Christ, in that we've humbly gone and we've been willing to be reconciled with our brother or our sister in Christ. 1 Timothy says, cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear. That's that little voice inside that says, you know, you need to get with somebody, you need to be reconciled. For some people, it goes on to say, have deliberately violated their consciences, and as a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. In other words, that's the road, that's the inroad, that's the beginning of going down and actually shipwrecking in your faith, is an unwillingness to go and to be reconciled. Remember Zacchaeus and how God got a hold of his life? The little guy, the little tax collector, crawled up in the tree. And, you know, I can imagine it would have been dangerous for him to be in the crowd because they were so hated. They were so despised. I'm sure somebody would have loved if Zacchaeus were there, would be. you know, hit him hard in the ribs or step on his toes or give him a push or whatever, because they hated them, all right? Zacchaeus, once the Lord came to his house, and he says, all right, I'm going to go make some things right. He didn't just say, I repent of my sins. He says, I've got some reconciliation work to do. Can you imagine Zacchaeus? He's had his encounter with the Lord. He said, I'm going to do it. He comes up, walks up to somebody's house, and they're inside, and they all go, oh, no. Here comes that blood-sucking tax collector again. It's too late to pretend we're not home. I wonder how much money he wants this time. And Zacchaeus walks up, knocks on the door. Excuse me. I'm really sorry to bother you, but I'm here with your tax refund. I'm returning the amount I cheated you out of, and I'm including, listen to this, 400% interest. Whoa. On the amount, have a nice day. Can you imagine that going on all over the community as Zacchaeus is going and doing that? You know, they might have been going, you know what? Let's have Zach in for dinner. Wow, this is incredible. What a great impact that has been made. So come to a point that you agree with God about those who have been hurt. Now, thirdly, third point of agreement. Agree with God regarding his forgiveness. And Heather's going to read scripture in just a moment here. But come to the point that you agree with God. I was at a conference and talking with a lady at the breakfast table, and we brought up the subject about forgiving yourself. And you probably all heard that, maybe you've said that. Shouldn't we just forgive ourselves? And a lady challenged me on that. She says, does the Bible teach that? And the wheels started spinning really fast, going, let's see. Does the Bible say forgive yourself? You know what? I couldn't come up with a verse. I haven't found one yet. Maybe it's in there, but I haven't found a verse that says that you should forgive yourself. Now, it does say that you forgive your enemies. So if you are your own worst enemy, then you do need to forgive yourself, all right? Okay? All right, so we could apply it that way. But other than that, I can't find any verse that says you ought to forgive yourself. Get this. It is agreeing with God. The more you try to forgive something, particularly something that's very grievous, and you keep, I got to forgive myself. And the more you try to do that, the more it locks in. I've seen more people defeated. Oh, I tried to forgive myself, but I just can't. Of course you can't. Forgiveness is God's business. All you can do is agree with God. Listen to these verses and agree with God. This is what he promises.
For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Psalm 103, verse 11 through 12. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. Isaiah 38, 17. Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean. Micah 7:19. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake and remember your sins no more. Isaiah 43:25. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Acts 3:19.
Thank you. Did you hear those verses? That's what God says. Agree with God. He says he forgave you? Okay, that's good enough. Don't try forgiving yourself. All you can do is just simply accept and receive his complete, total forgiveness. Those verses are for you. And you can read back through and you say, okay, God, this is what you promised. If God, the creator of the universe, the ultimate judge of all of creation, the one who night and day has angels surrounding him, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, chooses to forgive you, then who are you to doubt what God has done? He's done it. And all you can do is say, thank you. Thank you. I agree with you. I accept your forgiveness. How could we possibly come into the throne room of Almighty God if we had sin? The fact that he invites us to come into his presence. And because of what Jesus Christ did, he invites us to come into his presence. And certainly, if we still had our sin, we wouldn't be welcome there. All right. Fourthly, this is really important. Agree with God regarding his future for you. God has a great future ahead for you. And rather than limping through life in your Christian life with resentments that you're hanging on to and regrets that you're hanging on to, and you're putting yourself down and you're blaming other people, be free of those and get ready for what it is that God has in store for you. Now I'm so thrilled and excited this morning to be able to welcome King David, the ruler of Israel, who has come back. He heard the frankincense were coming back. He said, I want to be there for that. And so King David's going to come in. Let's all stand, because this is a king that is walking in. All right, we want to do proper homage to him. Here he comes right now. All right, stand. Let's give King David a great and mighty, wonderful welcome to Woodbridge Community Church. All right.
He got my
mother's ears. Oh, I said welcome.
Oh, welcome.
Welcome to Woodbridge.
Thank you,
all right, everybody together say welcome. All right. Did you hear that? Okay, all right. Good, thank you. You may be seated. So it's all right if they're seated, right? You're a kid. Wow, we're excuse me. We're so honored to be able to have you here. This is just you're looking good after all these years, you know.
Thank you very much. You're David, aren't you?
Yeah.
I like your name.
Oh, you like my name? Oh, all right.
Let me call you Little David.
Oh, so I'm Little David, and you're King David. Did you know that my parents named me after you? Is that a great honor or what? Yeah, they did.
And good parents.
So, yeah, good name. All right, we have several questions that we want to ask King David while we have him here and get his response to. So let's just jump right into questions that we have. So you can hear me. King David, after your affair with Bathsheba, what was life like in the home?
Did you really have to ask this question? I don't like it. I tell you right now, I don't like it. I was hoping that you will ask me about my great deeds. Yeah, when I approached and killed Goliath, for example.
Oh, that's right. You whopped his head off, didn't you?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Okay, I brought up the wrong question, but it's already up, so let's go ahead and ask it. So what was life like at home after your affair?
Oh, man, it was a mess, David. It was a mess. Actually, it was a royal mess.
Oh, a royal mess. That's good. That's good. I like
that. That's where the term royal mess is coming from.
Oh, that's where the idea of a royal mess, in royalty and a mess. Okay, I get it. All right. Incredible. All right, now I got a question for you. Did Bathsheba ever, throw this up in your face and put it back at you? Did she ever do that? Oh, yeah. There's a microphone.
Oh, okay. Yes, she did. Actually, later on, yeah, they will say, "Are you kidding me?" She said it all the time, all the time. And I tell you, I got so tired hearing her saying, "Who do you think you are being so high and mighty?"
Interesting. You know, I got to ask about, we have a phrase that we often use, you know, how's the wife and kids? We know about Bathsheba, so how are the kids doing?
Yeah, I tell you, that's a hard question, and if you really want to hear about it, Absalom running around with his long hair all the time until he got hung up by his hair.
He got hung up by his hair. He died that way, didn't he?
Do we have to talk about that? Okay, all right.
We'll just leave it. It was a mess. Yeah. It was a mess.
That's what I think.
This is all packaged in the royal mess, right?
It's all packaged.
All right. Now, what did you, after the sin and the cover-up and everything that went with that, what did you feel like? Physically, emotionally, you know, et cetera. What was going on inside of you?
Little David, I can tell you right now because it was tough. I had bag ache. I was sleeping very bad. I had a fluttering heart. I was depressed and, yeah. I just dragged on with my life, and I had even the feeling that life is not worth living anymore.
So it was a royal mess?
It was all the time.
It seemed like it was
all the time.
There's a whole lot of consequences that went with it. Right. All right. Now, the question that we really, is so important for us, and the one we really want to ask, is when God gave his evaluation of your life, It wasn't about your misdeeds. In fact, God said, "I have found David, a man after my own heart." Now, that is an incredible statement. How did you become a man after God's own heart?
Little David, let me say to you and to all your friends here at Woodbridge Church, when God, or if God can forgive my great sin, I know that he can forgive you, whatever you have done. I was actually coming to God with a broken heart. He opened up his arms and took me in. I think I have also given my promise, or that I will love God all of my life and all of my days.
Wow.
With my heart.
That is incredible. In other words, there's hope for every one of us, no matter what we've done. And it should be motivation as well. I think it was for you, motivation that no matter what has happened, God forgives, and now we come back highly motivated to really live sold out for God all of our days. Mm-hmm. Hey, wow, great. Say thank you to King David. It's all right. Let's exit that. Agree with God about his future for you. You know what? God has great things ahead for you. Set aside the regrets. Live regret-free. The scripture tells us so clearly and simply in the book of Jeremiah. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Right. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're said to run the race. All right, run it with patience. It says, strip away. It says, strip away the sin. All right, we know that sin entangles us and holds us back and makes us miserable and everything. But he says, strip away the sin and the weight that holds you back. What was the weight? I believe the weight is the guilt. The guilt that we keep hauling around and Satan keeps kicking it back up to us. And God says in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, set aside, lay aside those things. Fix your eyes on Jesus and run the race with patience before him. You have a great future. Now, I'm going to give you a few moments to be able to process this. The worship team is going to come back up. But this is an opportunity for you to take action on what we've been talking about. You'll find there in your worship folder, you're going to need that open in front of you. And on the last page is a My Agreeing with God agreement. These are moments. I want you to like draw that line in the sand. You say, this is going to be a new day in my life. I'm going to agree with God. And so we're going to read through this, and then I'm going to ask you to sign it when you're done, if you agree to those. And then I want you to keep it on hand, because there's going to be moments and it's going to kick back up, you know, your past failures, whatever it is, it's going to come back up. And I want you to go back to the agreement and say, wait, hold it. We got an agreement in place on this regarding my failures. Let's go back to the agreement, right? So you ready? Let's read through this. Pray through it very slowly. Dear Jesus, let's talk about my regrets. You died on the cross to purchase the forgiveness of all my sins. You paid the price in full. I agree with you regarding my regrets. I blew it. I was wrong. I messed up. I acknowledge and confess my sin. Rather than trying to forgive myself, I will accept your forgiveness as my forgiveness. You promised I will remember your sin no more. You wipe the slate clean. You erase my regrets. You remove them as far as the east is from the west, and you bury them in the deepest sea with a sign that says, no fishing. Thank you that you forgive and you forget. I completely accept and acknowledge your forgiveness. And when I fail in the future, which will certainly occur, I will immediately agree with you and accept your forgiveness. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and empower me to live my remaining days with compassion and understanding for others, and a deep desire to serve you. Thank you. Thank you for your eternal forgetfulness. Right now, I join David in a forgiveness celebration. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. Did you pray that prayer? Put your name on there. Put the date on there. 928, year 2014. You hang on to that agreement. When stuff kicks up from your past, you go back to the agreement and say, wait. God and I have an agreement on this. You may have somebody that is in the household with you or works with you, and they love to bring up your past, and that even makes it worse. And they like to say, yeah, but you, you know. And you know what? You take this sheet and you show it to them. You say, hold on, God and I have an agreement, so let's end this. You stop putting that in my face, because it's over, it's done. God and I have already settled that. So you use this agreement against anybody who would want to come and be your accuser, because God has set you free. If you've never come to know Jesus Christ, it's very simple. Confess your sin. We just walked through that. Confess your sin. Believe in him as your Lord and Savior and accept him into your life. And so while we're praying together, why don't we go ahead and we'll stand in prayer. an opportunity for you to make the most important decision in your life. Pray with me. Lord, I confess my sins. You died for them. You take them all away. I place my faith and my trust in you. I believe in you as Lord and Savior. And I accept you into my life as my Lord and Savior. For I pray in your name. Amen.